We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your body, to have the freedom to come and express ourselves in worship through song and through the reading of your word. And God, just as we celebrate the death of the saints, Lord, we ought to celebrate the life of the saints as well. God, may our lives be not worthy because of what we've done, but Lord, may our lives be worthy because of your work in them. May our lives be worthy because Christ is ours and we are His. Lord, our lives are worthy because you have a love for us. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would just begin to tap into the reservoirs of our hidden heart. I pray that you would help us to see what is hidden down underneath the most cavernous space, into the darkest corner. Lord, that through your Holy Spirit and through your Word, God, that you might bring to light hidden pride. That you may bring to light what has been deceiving us for so long. That each of us, everyone, has pride in our hearts to some degree. God, it is my prayer this morning that through this worship service, through this sermon, that maybe this would just be the beginning of repentance for some of us. Especially in the area of pride. So God, in that vein, we humble ourselves before you. And Father, where we are not able to bend that knee, God, would you break it? We thank you for Christ who suffered for us that we might live. May we live our lives as He lived His for your glory and righteousness and honor. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as we consider the Proverbs again, and over the next month or so we continue in the Proverbs, we will see little topics that flesh themselves out in such ways that are very uncomfortable. And 3 weeks ago, I was compelled to preach on pride, but I had to postpone it. And then another week went by, and I had to postpone it, and I had to postpone it. So today is the day by which I will share God's Word with you in a brief way on pride. Why postpone it? For as there is no integrity in preaching something that God doesn't work inside of your own heart. So I'll let that speak for itself. And may He continue to break me and the pride that I might have hidden away. When we think of pride, there are two veins of thoughts with pride. Most cultures teach that pride is a good thing on one hand, and then most cultures teach that pride is also a snare, something negative to be avoided on the other. And so in that way of thinking, I want you to ask yourself how you really think of pride, how you see pride in your own life. For example, there are many of us who would say, well, I have pride in my accomplishments, or I am proud of my children, I am proud to be an American, I have pride in my Lord, or etc., etc., etc. There's one thing to hold or esteem in the sense of pride to a certain level of reverence or honor. But there's another thing to hold pride in one's heart as a way of thinking, affection, or an attitude. I would suggest to us all this morning that any type of pride needs to be checked. Any type of feeling of esteem needs to be checked. So that we might really gauge as to whether or not it is something of the Lord's doing or if it is something of our own fleshly desires. As I looked over the week for some quotes on pride, I wanted to see just sort of how pride has played itself out in the history of this world. And I was surprised to see just how positive pride is in the eyes of so many. Pride, I saw as a quote, is a personal commitment. It is an attitude which separates excellence from mediocrity. And so see, if you hear some quote like that, you think, wow, I should be proud. For the proud overcome mediocrity and strive for excellence. of how far a cry that is from what a biblical worldview teaches, and that excellence is only found in Christ, and anything other than excellence in Christ is not even near mediocrity, but is an absolute worthlessness. See how that fights against your feelings? See how that statement itself fights against the view that you have in the world today? See how that particular thinking grinds against the very nature of your soul? Thomas Fuller has been quoted saying, "Pride will spit in pride's face." I think that's a good way of looking at pride from a biblical perspective. That should be a proverb, Thomas Fuller. Paul Bryant's quoted in saying, "Show class, have pride, and display character. If you do, winning takes care of itself." And so we see, even historically, throughout the ends of some of these quotes, I have a few more to give you. For the most part, people either look at pride as a wonderful thing that strives one for perfection or excellence to overcome the wanes of the world or the problems of life. And in another sense, pride is looked at as some type of conceited disease. Women love the lie that saves their pride, but never an unflattering truth. Human pride is not worthwhile. There's always something lying in wait to take the wind out of it, Mark Twain says. John Ruskin says it this way: "In general, pride is at the bottom of all great mistakes." John Donne: "As soon as there was two, there was pride." Pride, by definition, is a reasonable or justifiable self-respect. A reasonable or justifiable self-respect. Or an improper or excessive self-esteem known as conceit or arrogance. So when we look at the definition of pride and we see both sides of the coin, we ask ourselves, is one of them good and is one of them bad? In the context of having a reasonable or justifiable self-respect, what allows a man to come to respecting himself? How does one justify themselves in having self-respect? Oh, maybe it's because of what God has done in us, sort of like the Pharisee that Jesus tells about. "Thank you, God, that I am not like others." I would suggest that's not a good pride at all, but actually an excessive self-esteem or conceit. I would say that there is really no way, and I haven't thought through this exclusively, that pride should be infiltrating and mandating the thoughts and hearts and actions of man in any way who call themselves believers in Christ. I'd like to suggest that maybe, just maybe, as we contemplate the pride that we hold dear to us, or the things that we hold dear in pride, we need to ask ourselves, are those things actually worthy of respect or not? For Paul had the right attitude, and it was not the attitude that Paul was born with, rather it was the attitude that Christ gave him. "Have this mindset among you." He says, "I count it all as loss, consider it nothing, worthless gain, nothing compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ my Savior. I am nothing. And God will use the nothings to bring to nothing the things that are. We'll use the foolish things of this world to profound the wise. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So a personal self-respect, even if it's justifiable, must, for the Christian, be centered in the gospel. And the respect and the pride must be in Christ alone, not in even His working in our own lives. For the moment we believe that we are worthy of respect because of what God has done is the moment we have begun to look at who we are and we've put God under a sheet. However, there is a positive kind of pride when speaking of confidence in Christians. We have a pride in the strength of the Lord. We have a pride in knowing that you are believing and growing in faith. But it's, and even Paul even says sometimes that the people of those cities that he ministered to were his joy. But he did not contradict the reality that Christ was his ultimate joy, but that he did see the joy of the Lord in the maturing of his people. However, for most of the entire Word of God, the meaning of pride is sinful. The meaning of pride is sinful. Pride comes before the fall, as you'll see in a moment. Self-exaltation is a good way of establishing a good definition of pride. Pride is when one person, either consciously or subconsciously, whether in attitude or heart or affection, passion, motion, movement, action, whatever you want to say, when they elevate themselves to a place or a standard that they feel good about who they are. Pride looks like this. There's several types of pride as I thought through this, and this is not conclusive, but maybe some of these will ring through to you. There's the pride of position. Before we get into our text this morning, I want to walk through some of these. The pride of position. That pride says, do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm a regional manager. That kind of thing. I'm the overseer. I'm the pastor. I'm a president. I'm a chairman. You just fill in the blank. I'm the daddy around here. A wise brother and mentor in my life told me years ago that when you have to say that you are the leader, you aren't. He says, for a man who leads is worthy of being followed, and a man who walks with no one behind him is just taking a walk. The pride of position. Who are you really? The pride of position is the one who says, I am. And we fill in the blank. I am something. I am something. Amazingly, the only words that actually hold clout in that construct in the Word of God is God Himself saying, I am. And it's amazing that Satan himself started to say, I will become I am. Nothing's of this world. The first shall be last. The pride of position. The other type of pride, or another type of pride, is the pride of property. This is alliteration here. They're all P's. The pride of property. The property. I find pleasure in what I have. I find pleasure in what I own. I am happy to have the things that I have. Nothing wrong with having things. It's just when we feel good about them. I remembered last night that I had an autographed baseball from 1974 by Hank Aaron. And I was just thinking, wow, where's that ball? I need to get rid of it. Whereas years ago, it would have been front and center. It might have been sitting right here. See the difference? We have pride in our property, our possessions, if you will. And we say that I'm so happy that I have these things. Or we might say, I'm sorry that others cannot have what I have. And you may genuinely feel that. But nothing changes in your heart toward and your affection toward those things. Or here's one. I feel bad for the people who are homeless as we lay in our beds. We have a comfort pride. We might even say, I wish they had beds. Love not the world. Seek first the kingdom. Store up treasures in heaven. Not treasures of this world. Not the pride of property. Another type of pride is the pride of pedigree. Now, this is big where I come from, for who your father is determines on where you're going to go if you stay in town. If your father's a rogue, you're a rogue. If your father's a drunk, you might as well be a drunk. It doesn't matter. It takes 4 or 5 generations to clear the name in the area of the country where I come from, of a family. As a matter of fact, there's family names that have stigmas, and I don't know one person from some of these families and never met anyone by that name. But if I ever did, I would shy away from them just because of what I've been told about how bad these people are. Well, what did they do? Nobody knows, but they're bad people. Watch out. Where do they live? I'm not sure, but they're hiding. Be glad you're not like those people. My dad used to tell me as a child, there's only 2 things you have. And one of those was your name. And remember whose boy you are, son. Pride of pedigree. Our position, our families, who we are, our heritage. That could even move out to our nationality. Our feeling of honor or superiority because of who we might be connected to. Nepotism runs deep. My brother Justin, pray for Justin. He'll die that I said this out loud, but pray for Justin. He's in seminary and he's really praying for God's will in his life. My hometown, you either work for someone who knows the family or you work for the family. And we were having that conversation a few weeks ago and actually made a joke about a specific young man who graduated from seminary and is back in our hometown. And I made a joke about him working for someone like that. And then all of a sudden I went, hey, that's not funny because it's true. So there's only two or three people that employ anybody, and the only people they will employ are those people who are connected to the right families. And so if you live in my hometown and you're not connected to those right families, you will go door to door asking to cut yards. And unfortunately, the people who own the real estate or the landscaping businesses are connected. And so it's really a tight-knit, very, I don't know, caste system, if you will. And I don't want to put a negative light. If you showed up, you wouldn't see it. But try to do business there. Try to make a living there. It is very pedigree driven. But the Scriptures teach that God is not a respecter of persons. The Pharisees try to use the argument in the rabbinic style, saying, we are the sons of Abraham. And Jesus very clearly says, no, your father is the devil. For if you were Abraham's children, you would not be seeking to kill me. There's the pride of position, of property, of pedigree, and the pride of power. I can really just preach 1 John 2:15 through 17 and been over with it today, but I've already been in that book, so we'll stay in the Proverbs. But the pride of power. Look at what one can do. Look at what I can accomplish. Look at what I control. And I want the world to see. But yet the Scripture says that God will strike down the nations with a mighty hand. He will bring to nothing the fullness of all governments. He will cast them in to the lake of fire. For all things that are something will be brought to nothing by the mighty hand of God. In Revelation 19, it says that the Word of God is what He uses to strike down the nations. Jesus, a mighty warrior, with the sword of His mouth, with the Word, He strikes down the nations. The pride of power. Doesn't it feel good to be in control of things? Control of our own lives? Control of our own destinies? How many letters and books and movies and plays and theater? How much through the years have been given in the name of entertainment, which are really just propaganda of the enemy, to drive our youth and to drive our children and to drive the passions of our minds to a better standard that is nothing but a control for power? Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. That was a man who yielded great power. For he owned most of the riches of the world. And yes, most of the riches of the world. There's not a government today that has the riches that Solomon had. There's not a man today that had the wives that Solomon had. Now see, that would not work today, would it? All the riches, all the wives. That's a joke. But the pride of power. The pride of privilege. I have the means, and this gives me joy. I have the ability. I am put in a place. I am so thankful that I didn't have to suffer as a kid. That type of mindset. The pride of purpose. See how special I am? See how needed I am? See the level of impact I have? See, if I am not here, something's going to take place, and that something's not going to be good. The pride of purpose. And that goes hand in hand with the pride of power in some sense because all of these things give us power, don't they? The pride of purpose. There's nothing new under the sun. And God's glory and God's work and God's plan and God's purpose will not be thwarted by the works of man. Sometimes pastors can fall into the pride of purpose without even knowing it. And there's the pride of pleasure. These are the things that are most important to me. These are the things that I feel I deserve. These are the times when you say, you know, I deserve this. I've worked hard and I deserve this. You deserve nothing. You deserve death, judgment. And if you get this, it is nothing but a hand of providence through a gracious and merciful God. I need a good time. The Scripture teaches us to put to death the things of the flesh. And that the joy of the Lord is our strength, not our stuff, not the pleasures of our flesh, not the health of our bodies, not the relationships that we have. And the pride of pleasure. And then we have the pride of pain. You don't know how hard I've been working. The martyr syndrome. Don't you see what I'm doing for you? You see this mindset? You see this attitude? The pride of pain, the pride of martyrdom. Don't you know how hard it is for me to do what I do? See, that surfaces because of pride. We esteem ourselves, and therefore it's not a dying to oneself. It's not a laying down one's life. It's a building up of oneself by laying down one's life. Jesus didn't go on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them," even though they're crucifying me. He didn't stand there and say, "I'm the God of the universe. You go stick me on the cross. Do it, do it, do it." No, he didn't say that. Don't you see how much I bled for you? Would that be the words of our God? But he does proclaim that, but not in that way. Not in that way of, "What would you get out of my face? Would you stop whining? Would you stop sinning?" No, he proclaims it because it's his joy. His glory. God is joyous. The Scriptures say to fill up, Paul says, Colossians, we are to fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. Our pain is our duty. It is our promise. It is the promise of God. We are to rejoice in all things. Rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in trials. And there's a promise that we will suffer. There's the pride that goes really hand in hand, the pride of privilege, the pride of property. There's an antithesis of that called the pride of poverty. What does that mean? I'm so glad that God took my stuff. And I'm not materialistic like the property guy. It's hard to have a pride of property when you have no property, but when you have no property, you can have a pride in your property. You can. You have pride in your stewardship. You can have pride in your nothingness. You can have pride in your everything. Be careful, because God can't take nothing from you. And you can have less than nothing. Look at my strength when I have nothing. The Scripture says, give it all. What is the greatest sacrifice when everything has been given? Christ is the greatest sacrifice. Jesus made Himself nothing. There's the pride of progress. And this can be done in many ways. The progress is this thing, or this is my goal, and I've accomplished this. Yes, look at me. Even though there is some sense of accomplishment, is your pride. Do you really esteem yourself worth? Do you esteem yourself worth? Do you esteem your position in society or in the circles that you roll because of something you've accomplished? For even what you've accomplished is just by the grace of God. The unregenerate of the world who believe and do all sorts of things in their own knowledge is given to them by God's hand. And the staunchest of atheists who just derives a cure of cancer, it is by the grace of God that he had the knowledge to do that, for it is purposed by God to put that understanding and discovery in his brain. That's called sovereignty. And if God isn't sovereign, he's not God, and someone else is, and we need to find out who, so that we might worship Him and find eternal life. The pride of progress is the one that says, "I will do these things. I won't do that." If the Lord wills, for His glory, we will die to oneself. We should die to our selfish ambition. Do not work and strive for personal gain and selfish ambition, for it is all nothing but junk. It's as the old... It's like the old joke that you heard for years about the rich man grabbing some of his gold bars on his way to heaven and walking in the pearly gates. And at the entrance of the gates, somebody says, "Oh, you brought pavement." You ever understand the illustration the magnitude of the riches of the glories of heaven. Is that dirt is gold? It's all God's anyway. There's also a pride, and I believe this is a pride that really works from what we talked about last week in repentance. And I see this more than I see anything in the church, in the people of God across the country, is a pride of piety. A pride of piety. A pride that says inside the deepness of our souls, oh, see the level of holiness I have obtained. See the level of righteousness that I live by. See what God has done in me, that I am not the man I used to be. Praise you, God. Thank you that I am something now. When we have never arrived. And friends, our mere existence, even as the children of God without His grace, is worthy of judgment. The pride of piety. And it goes along like this. Sometimes it goes and says these things. Why can't these people see what I see? Why can't they get it? Pastors can fall into that. Christians can fall into that easily. They can't get it because God has turned them over to a reprobate mind and blinded their eyes. So we pray that God in His grace would give them eyes to see. We just sang that song. I don't know how long ago that was written, probably in the 60s. 1960s, rather. Open my eyes that I might see Jesus. That's a very biblical prayer. Paul prayed that prayer. Prays that the Lord might open the eyes of unbelievers, that the gospel would not be veiled. But he did go to say, in letter to the Corinthians, that if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. For the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbeliever that they might not see and believe. The pride of piety. Might say, why does so-and-so do what they do? Why can't others get their lives together? But all the while, we have been blinded to think that our lives are together. No one is righteous, no, not one. Remove the log out of your eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's. Be holy, because I am holy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus says in Luke, when the servant has done all that is required of him, he only says, I am an unworthy servant. It does not deserve him a reward. See, it's easy to see pride in other people, but it's often very difficult for us to see pride in our own hearts and in our own lives. It's an easy view to see pride when someone comes and says, I'm better than you. But it's not so easy to see them, to see pride when we say, you bothering me in our hearts. But that is pride. Someone bothers you, that's pride. I don't mean hitting you in the head, that's bothersome. But you know what I'm talking about. The easy view is when someone proclaims with their mouths, I deserve better than this. Get the manager. There's a fly in my soup. He used to be a tailor. Isn't that what you said this morning? The cook used to be a tailor. Okay. That's a cheesy prayer time joke. I deserve better than this. There's nothing more embarrassing than being a group of believers in a restaurant and one of them decides to get haughty with the waitstaff. Or not leave a tip. Because the waitress just happened to have lost her husband that week, or found out that her mother had cancer, or had a massive car wreck the day before, and she's off her game, and how dare she have a problem when I paid for this burger, and I said no onions. I'm not paying for this, and I'm not tipping her. I'm glad God isn't like us. But not so easy way of seeing that pride is inside of our hearts when we say, I don't really deserve this. Why is this happening to me? There are five sections of Proverbs. You can turn there with me through each one. If you'd like, Proverbs 8:13. These are one of these topics that we could really just bust through the Bible and almost hit every book. Pride is dealt with in such a way that there's probably something relative or directly written about it in almost every letter of the Bible. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil." It's not new to you. We've talked about it already in our journey here. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate, says the Lord. I add that. So God hates pride. He hates arrogance. Because God hates pride because it is in direct opposition to Him as a person. To His character. It's in direct opposition to His nature. It's in direct opposition to His glory. Pride does not fit with God. Because pride is a self-exaltation. And it is in opposition to His holiness and His glory. So His glory will be exalted in the destruction of pride, for God hates it. Now why is that so? Because pride is the opposite of humility. Friends, I don't know if you realize this, but you are not a free man. You are not a free woman. You do not have rights. You do not have the freedom to express your will without boundaries. You do not have the freedom to choose things without limits. None of us could choose to go and create gold out of this piano. Or to touch our neighbor and heal them. Or to fly into the outer space without a jet. Or a ship. None of us can change the color of our skin without chemical processes. No one of us can change our birth parents. None of us can change our DNA. Our cells. But pride thinks that we can. Pride thinks that we are who we are because of our own determination. Pride is the opposite of humility. Humility is really knowing one's place. And one's place in this world as a human being, that person is a slave who is owned by God. And what God owns, He does with as He pleases. And if that is maniacal to you, if that seems frustrating to you, I pray that God would open your eyes to see that it is not maniacal and evil that God does what He wishes with His children. It is the utmost of pride to think that you have a right to anything different. And until you can approach God in that way, you cannot be saved. Friends, you cannot know the gospel and approach God in a way that He moves on your behalf. You cannot approach God and be saved with a gospel that says that you are the center of God's universe. God created all that there is and He owns it all and He has the right to destroy it all without question. As Dr. Moeller said last year at a conference, fair cannot question perfect. Understanding the reality of one's significance is sort of like being humble. The significance of one's existence, the reality of one's significance. Placing oneself under the rule and the authority of another. That's why it is impossible, friends, for you to say that you trust in Jesus to have been the atonement of your sins, but He is not your Lord and you do not live your life for Him. You fail in the process of, yes, you do sin, but you do not live for yourself and say that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That is pride trying to mix with humility. That does not work. Humility is also like not exercising the authority one does hold. Amazingly, humanity has no authority. But God does. And God's authority gives Him the right to cast all people into eternal judgment, known as hell. But God's humility, He became like us and died on the cross for us that we might be saved. As Dr. Carson, I quoted this a couple of weeks ago, said, "You can trust a God who bleeds for you." Why is that maniacal? Why is that so self-egotistical when we think that God, who is perfect, who created us for His glory, who owns us by His pleasure, and commands us to be like Him, which we cannot do, but then provides a way for us to be saved by dying in our place, so that the fullness of the joy that the universe has ever known is to know Him. He does it for our good, for our pleasure, for our joy, for our hope, for our life. And we come to Him with some kind of a question about, well, that's not fair. That's like the crayon stopping the child from coloring and saying, you're not drawing a balloon today, you're drawing a star. Snap it. Proverbs 11:2. I'm going to go through the next three verses very quickly and get to what I really want to talk about this morning. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. See, pride always brings disgrace. God hates pride. Pride brings disgrace. Just staying in the Proverbs here, there are other things that the Scriptures teach that pride brings. But pride brings disgrace. The excellent way of godly wisdom, however, overcomes pride by rightly measuring one by his Creator's holiness. I think I said this a few weeks ago, that God will measure man by his holiness. Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. You know what that says? You know what a scoffer is? Someone, I'll just define it in an easy way, someone who laughs at humility. A scoffer is someone who laughs at wisdom and thinks it's foolish. A scoffer is one that laughs at truth, thinking that they know the best. Now, none of us would laugh at that. Not consciously. But oftentimes we laugh, we scoff at the Word of God because it does not fit within the confines of our traditional upbringing. Because unfortunately what we have learned our whole lives has been a piecemeal pretext that we have blended into a smoothie that we love. And we've just found out that fish eyes have been a part of that smoothie for years and we don't want to drink it anymore. Scoffer. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant. Pride laughs at humility. And pride and scoffers consider the one that has true wisdom to be a fool. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. So pride is the opposite of humility, which God hates. Pride brings disgrace. Pride creates an attitude of scoffing. Pride laughs at humility. Pride brings a man to nothingness. But those who are nothing will receive honor that is not due him. Now turn to Proverbs 16. I skipped this one because this is where I want to go. Proverbs 16 verses 18 and 19. The Word of God says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. As I read this verse so much in the last few weeks, and so many things. If you notice, I didn't really have an introduction to this message today like I normally do, because I'm going to stick it in the middle. I begin to see pride in the same way that Solomon illustrates wisdom as a woman crying out in the streets. And I thought to myself, what if pride were like that? Pride deceives us in such a way that if we could see destruction coming, would we not stop? Even a fool stops. Even a fool stops before destruction. But pride is the mother of destruction. She gives birth to it. Pride brings forth destruction. A haughty spirit, a prideful spirit, a know-it-all spirit, an I-know-best attitude, a look-at-me, I'm the one that I think about mindset, is always before a fall. And so if pride is the mother of destruction, the type of destruction that is spoken of here in Proverbs is an eternal destruction. But even in the church, friends, even for the children of God, if pride sneaks up and taps us on our back, she will bring destruction even in our lives as believers. Not eternally, but it'll feel like it. We have in the counseling arena, the counseling circles, consequences. They have deserved and undeserved consequences. Deserved consequences is when you stick your hand in the fire, the burn is your fault. The undeserved consequences is when the arson catches your house on fire and you get burned. The deserved consequence is you don't let that boy play with matches anymore. The undeserved consequence is you help them rebuild their house. Here's the thing. When we look at the deserved consequences of our lives, sometimes we pray, and this is a whole other sermon, sometimes we ask people to pray for us against the will of God, because what we're dealing with in life is an absolute equal consequence of God's decision against our sin, mostly against our pride. God, stop this, stop that, please pray for me on this, please pray for me on that. How'd you get there? I pray for God's will to be done because He's teaching you a lesson. And I'll be right here with you, and I love you. But I'm not praying for God to take you out of what He's purposed for your life. Samson and Delilah. Simple. Don't cut your hair. Don't tell anybody the source of your strength and stay away from that woman. Wakes up blind, grinding corn. And the only way to redeem himself is to kill himself with everybody else. It's the only option he has. Pride is a mother of destruction. That destruction for the unbeliever is eternal, because pride prohibits you from seeing the gospel. Pride is the attitude of righteousness and worthiness. And this attitude leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man. The Scripture says, it is better to be low. It is better to be low in spirit. A low spirit is a low in the mind's eye of one's own self. A low spirit is one that thinks of themselves as they truly are. Not in a self-pity, but in a self-picture. There's a difference. You should know who you are. You are a sinner who deserves judgment. And if you're a child of God, you are a sinner saved by grace alone through faith. And you should rejoice. And you should be proud of the Lord and boast in Him and not worry about who you are, but more specifically whose you are and the fact that you don't deserve to be His. It's amazing that that Solomon in this proverb, verse 19, he actually contrasts the person of pride with a thief. It's better to be poor in spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil, which is a treasure or something that's been stolen, with the proud. Because the thief thinks he got away. That's pride. I'm a child of God and I can do what I'm going to do and God forgives me. That's pride. And pride in the heart of man is what gives way to destruction. It's what walks in ever so boldly to the passions of his heart and then suddenly leads him to his grave. Pride delivers one to his own demise while whispering sweet affections in his ear. Pride determines the path of the world's living while blindly telling them they are not dead. Pride exalts oneself above the nations of all men and settles for nothing less than egocentric perfection. Pride is the mother of deceit. She laughs and she says, good job. And she cries and says, why me? Pride develops a man into the driven bull that he is and determines to keep his eyes focused on the prize of a race that has no finish line. Pride begets her children and then casts them away with no regard to the spreading of her disease. The plague of her approach is silent. And she devours governments and families and the heart and mind of the single child without a trail of warning. Pride leads men to power. Pride leads men to anger. Pride leads men to self-reliant ideals that come between the grace of God and His anger. God hates it. God rightly will destroy all who walk with her and who lay with her, and He will unite all the proud of this world in the way of destruction and make them lie down in their own iniquity. Pride has much to say and no words are even there. She speaks and her words are such but a noise that rings in self-proclaiming visions of grandeur. Pride is not a friend. She is a mortal enemy. She bakes for her prey a cake laced with lie. Pride is puffed up and seems much bigger than she is. She proclaims much about herself, and in her disgust of others, she brings fools into her song who sing as though they are as big as she. Then she pops their balloons and watches them flip and to stay in the air. Oh, the proud in heart, should not we mourn over sin? Paul says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has had his father's wife. He says, are arrogant. You are prideful. Ought you not rather to mourn? Pride makes little of sin. Pride makes less of afflictions toward God's holiness. Pride belittles and smiles and laughs. Our love should be our boast through grace. We know that all of us possess knowledge, but this knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. And love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Let us make war with our minds and our hearts and our hands. Let us live in the power of God and put down pride so that no boasting rests in our hearts except that of the grace of the Almighty God. To the Ephesians, Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and we're taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." See, pride is futile, and pride begs to be heard. But when she is whipped and battered, her reality comes clearly visible as a haggard waste of hot air. The glory of it all is you might establish in your mind right now that there is pride in your heart that has been hidden from your eyes. But it is not hidden from God. God sees all things. And it's good to see that God gives more grace, as James says in James chapter 4. God gives more grace. Therefore it says, James quoting, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." What does He say? "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and purify your hearts, and you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and He will exalt you." That's in James 4. And we think of those saying that that's not joy. That is joy. Being exalted by God is the finest and fullest joy there is. Being lifted up and approved by Him. Being called out and declared righteous is joy. Because we know we're not. So our pride deceives us and puts a blanket over our heads and a cover over our souls that we might feel content and okay with God. I mean, God gives more grace. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Be careful in this one not to say, "Whoo, I'm glad I'm humble." Be careful, for that, my friend, is a proud statement. Rather, cry out like the publican. Have mercy on me, oh, a sinner. Add this. Have mercy on me, oh God, a proud sinner. It is God who shows us our pride. Worship Him that His glory might be known among all for His beauty and His beautiful mercy and His wonderful grace. For God gives grace to the humble because God opposes the proud. And this opposition, friends, is threefold. God does oppose the proud. And matter of fact, it's probably more than that, but these just flew off my head this morning. God opposes the proud in three ways. He opposes the proud through blindness. He blinds their eyes that they cannot see the light of His grace. He blinds the proud for they are not fit to come to Him, which no one is. But a man that thinks that he can control his own destiny, a man that thinks that his decisions is what paves his path, is a man that cannot stand before God justified in any way. But that is a man that is condemned and blinded by God. Read the New Testament and see that the Scripture is clear that God blinds the proud. God blinds the proud that they might not see the light of His grace. And secondly, God opposes the proud by judgment. Through judgment. I call the current judgment and the coming judgment. Part of the current judgment is the blindness. He turns them over to a reprobate mind. And they wait numb and patiently in a raft floating down the river straight to destruction. And they don't even know it. To the coming judgment when He will cast them all into the lake of fire. The judgment of God. He opposes the proud through blindness and through judgment, and ultimately God opposes the proud through death. They will be forever separated from His mercy, who was Jesus the Christ. But back to what we said earlier, God gives more grace. Humble yourselves, submit yourselves therefore to God. This is the mark of the humble. This isn't the path to humility. This is the mark of the humble. But at the same time, it is the battle that we must fight. It is the struggle that we must hold on to. It is the war that we must continually be making. And submitting to God, that is believing every second of your life, trusting and believing through daily grace and future grace. We walk into holiness. We walk away from the world. We strive for right living. We fight against sin. So we submit ourselves to God through these ways of actively and positively and continually believing that He is our only hope by faith. And then we resist the devil, not by praying to the devil. Don't pray to the devil. Don't talk to the devil. Pray to God. Resist the devil by believing in God, by repenting of temptation, and by daily not giving into the heart that so easily ensnares. Don't listen to the flesh. Don't listen to the whispers of pride as she tells you all these illustrious lies about what comes if you just walk this way. Flee from sexual immorality. Run from pride. Run to the cross. Be a beggar of grace. Return to Christ every second. Draw near to God, James says. Drawing near to God. This is a continual and forever worshiping and adoring and a desiring to be with God, to know Him more intimately, to walk into the pages of His Scriptures so that we might be like Adam and Eve before the fall, walking in the garden with our God, And the essence of His Holy Spirit, when we are with Him in the Word, we are walking with God and He with us, and we can cling to God. And we draw near to Him. For the Scripture says when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. It's not a conditional issue. It's a practical issue. God doesn't move. And so when we're seeking Him and we're desiring Him, it is because we are passionately aware of our sin and ultimately in love with His holiness, and we strive to be near Him, for He is our protector. He is our refuge. He is our shield. He is our strength in time of weakness. Friends, stop coming to God when things are bad, but stay with Him. That you might just look up. It's not a relationship to run and take out a loan of grace. Because you can never pay that back, and you will be asked to. A relationship is when you walk with Him. Cleanse your hands, James says. In other words, what we do in our daily practice, in our walking in the light, we make the choices that are righteous for His glory and for His name's sake. In our minds, we cleanse our thoughts and we put our thoughts on heavenly things. We shield our eyes. We guard our hearts. For in it is the wellspring of life, church. If you are a child of God, if not, inside of your heart is death and it will boil over. Cleanse your hands and our minds and our thoughts, and cleanse all of these things from being controlled by our pride. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There's so much to say about that, and I didn't come to preach that this morning, but let me ask you, the joy that you have, is it in the midst of your wretchedness? Is it in the midst of your mourning over your sin and your pride? The world that we live in says, fix your problems. The Bible says, your problems stay. But Christ is your Savior. The world that we live in says, get over it and become strong. The Scripture says that Christ is our strength. And His grace is sufficient for us. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. When we see pride and sin in our hearts, when we see anything that is contrary to the will of God in our lives, it should not make us do anything but tear our clothes and fall on the floor. But unfortunately, like we talked last week in repentance, sometimes our hearts are so numb that sin doesn't even bother us. My prayer for all of us, is that our sin would bother us. Not that it's a hopeless despair, but a hopeful grace that we trust in. And that we do not desire to sin against God. And then when we do, we don't come for cheap grace and say, thank you for this ticket, God. I'm going to do it again. But we repent and run away from that sin as hard as we can, as fast as we can run. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And He will exalt you. The alternative of that is God will humble you before Himself when you exalt yourself. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the journey. For the journey that seems so impractical sometimes, Lord, that we don't know where to turn, but it is at that time that we are able to trust in You. And Father, I pray that just the hearing of the text this morning, just hearing the things that the Bible says about pride, has stirred up in us a humble response. A response that says, oh, woe is me, a sinner. And we worship You for Your grace and we trust in that. Versus the proud response that says, I'm going to do something about it. Or even worse, I don't have it. I don't have pride. Lord, just work it out, please, in Your will, for Your glory. And God, even though we are powerless against pride and sin, Lord, you have overcome it. And so as we draw near to you, God, you will enable us to be able to walk closer to you. But Father, we do know we look forward to that day when that pride and sin will be forever gone from our hearts. Help us to live as though we really are looking forward to that day. For so many of us, Lord, it seems as though we hope you wait a little longer so we can live it up a little more. So we can do things for ourselves a little bit more. God, give us a yearning for you to grow intimately with you and your word, and let us forbear one another. Let us put up with each other with joy and love and compassion, not tolerance, but truth. Father, there are some who hear these words today and have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. God, we call them out to repent of their sin and trust in Christ alone. And Lord, that some, even under the sound of my voice today, have begun to trust and believe and repent in this moment. May they make that known and come for baptism and join this church and grow in their faith. Publicly live for Christ and grow in Him and disciple others. Father, it is only by your grace that we even stand here and talk to your ears today. We thank you for the humility that you gave when you came and sent your only Son. And we don't deserve Him. We don't deserve His atonement. We don't deserve your mercy, but we thank you for it. Humbly, in Jesus' name, amen.